Years ago, I joined a membership with a exercise club. It was a gym that was near where my office was located. And so after a couple days a week, I would go down after work and I would do a little workout. And often when you go to workout gyms, you're going to see a lot of the same people that come back over and over again. And there's one particular person who was always there, and many times when you're going to a workout gym, the ones that you see there look like they don't need to be there. They're quite in shape as it is, and maybe it's because they spend all their time there. But there was one particular guy who I will never forget, and his name was a description of his physique. His name was Rocky. And when you look at Rocky, he was chiseled. He was nothing but muscles, and he had this flat top that you pretty much didn't want to upset and mess with. But Rocky was a really nice guy, actually. And I remember one particular time, he would either come and he'd lift weights or he'd get on an exercise bike. And so he's on an exercise bike and he was reading a book, and I couldn't help but notice that the name of the book was Left Behind, which was very popular a few years back about the return of Christ and the tribulation and the things that were surrounding the return of Christ. And he was really engrossed in the book as he's exercising away. And when he got off the bike, I asked him, I said, "Well, Rocky, what'd you think of the book?" He goes, "Wow, this is really scary, man." And I said, "Well, it's true." He says, "It is?" I said, "Yeah, Jesus is real. He is coming back. And there is going to be a great tribulation on earth. We have to be ready for that." He was like, "Oh, wow," and he walked away. Well, I don't know if Rocky was ready for an internal workout as he was for his external strength. Many times, hey, give me a challenge, give me something that I can achieve, and there's an external workout. But leave me alone when it comes to probing my heart, when it comes to challenging what I believe in. That's a workout which we may be a lot weaker in than we give the appearance of. I want to talk about a spiritual workout. Last week we started a brief series called Upper Room Faith, Strengthening Our Trust in Christ. And we're in chapter 16 of John's Gospel, and it's going to be the final words of this time before Christ is crucified. He's going to be teaching his disciples. And we've noted that this is the time which he's going to be telling them things that are uncomfortable to hear. He's going to be telling them things that are going to challenge them. This is the beginning of the last, you might call it the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, which he was celebrating. It's a time of celebration of the Passover for Israel. It's a time when the disciples were glad to be alone with Christ. But this is going to be anything but a comfortable time he's going to spend with them. They're not just doing a meal. He's going to be challenging them in ways of which they didn't anticipate. Now, I don't have outlines for you today. I just want you to listen to things that he's going to be saying. And really, if you back up to the beginning of chapter 13, you're going to be finding out Jesus has already said, "Let me wash your feet." Okay? They were uncomfortable with that. Then he said, "Hey, one of you is going to betray me." What are you talking about? In fact, he points to Peter and says, "You are going to deny me. I'm going away to the Father. In fact, I am the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But I'm going to send you a helper," referring to the Holy Spirit. "And you're going to bear fruit, but the world's going to hate you." And that would brought us into last week, where Jesus was really intensely talking about who the Holy Spirit was, because they're going to need that with all of these things happening. So Jesus is firing bullets at them with these challenging statements, and they're set back on their heels, wondering, okay, what's going on here? And Jesus is spending time, as he typically does. There's people who don't believe in him. Okay, we're done with them. Now we're going to work on the ones who are the followers. And many times people mistakenly believe, well, if I become a Christian, then it's going to go easier on me. And the opposite is the case. When you are in Christ, Christ is going to be working, the Spirit of God is going to be working more intensely to purge out old sinful habits, sinful desires, to make you more like Christ. It's a workout. And so Jesus is doing an intensive workout on his disciples. That's why the upper room faith may be something that you are experiencing today. Last week we already looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit, our faith strengthens as we understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And that was verses 4 to 15. And we've seen that this is what the Spirit is attempting to do. Shape us like Christ. Bring us to Christ. Convict us of sin. Convict us that we don't have in our own accounts what it requires to be right with God. And only Jesus does. And then as well, confirm that faith within the life of believers. But we're not done yet. And so for the final words, before we close the curtain here on these statements to the disciples, Jesus is just going to be hitting punch after punch of statements that are going to be hard to take. The songs that we sung were deliberate and they're appropriate because we need to trust in the Lord, find His strength, have Him be our vision, and bless His name even when things seem to fall apart. And they're about to fall apart for the disciples. And maybe this morning you are not ready for a spiritual workout, but God may be putting you aside in an upper room gym and He's going to have a workout on you. Maybe it's already going on. I want you to hear some of the things we're going to say to continue on and conclude this message we began last week. Here's the second thing. Our faith strengthens as we wait for God to clear up confusion over traumatic events. Okay? Look at verses 16. Starting in verse 16, we're going to go to 22. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, in a little while, you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father?" So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you're saying, asking of yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me,' and again, 'A little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman's giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take joy from you." Don't you love it when he throws out this dire warning about the future, but they're not really getting it? Now, Jesus has already been telling them multiple times that he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be handed over. And they didn't want to talk about it anymore. They didn't understand what he was saying because they were so fixated in their minds. This is the way God operates. This is the way the Messiah is supposed to be. And therefore, I'm not going to entertain thoughts of something else. And now Jesus just kind of pulls them out of that. He says, "No, you're thinking wrong. Let's straighten this out. I am going to give my life. And it is going to happen in this particular way. And it's going to be happening with betrayal. And it's going to be the chief priests. And they will deliver me over. And I will be crucified. And then I'm going to raise again." And it just flies over their heads. And it's like, we heard I don't understand this resurrection. We're just hearing this death aspect. And so then they were afraid to ask him. So this is not news. But now Jesus is getting at it again. And he says, "Here's the issue, guys. I know we're having a meal. I know that maybe this is going to ruin your appetite. But there's a little while and you're not going to see me." Now we know from this angle of history what he's talking about. That means he's going to go, he's going to be killed, and they're not going to see him. He's going to be in the grave 3 days, and in a little while, 3 days later, they will see him again. That's what he's referring to right there. And then what you are sorrowful is going to turn into joy. In fact, he used an illustration. He says the source of your sorrow is actually the part of them is the joy. Just like a woman who's expecting a child, and it's the birth pangs and the birth that is the most painful, but then when the pain is gone, it's produced life. And so God may be allowing you to have difficulties and hardships, and there's no explanation, and you are no longer on the outside of that reflecting. You're in the middle of it like the disciples, and you're confused and you don't know what he's talking about, what he's doing, and the very source of your pain can be the greatest source of your joy. There's new life that God is producing. There's something that he's in the middle of, but it's hard to take at the moment. And that's why you have to say, "Okay, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand how this outcome is, but he's telling me this, he's alerting me to this, so that I'll have a perspective that there's something joyous that's coming. And I've got to hold on to right now when I don't understand what is happening, why he's saying this, and what it all means." Even if we have the Word of God that tells us many things, sometimes we don't click and we don't understand it until we're in the middle of a particular situation. And then we either go with it or we don't. We either believe it or we don't. That's upper room faith. We wait for him to clear up the confusion when we have traumatic events. And that's what Jesus is telling them here. They're sitting there and they're not sure what's going to happen. They've heard about all these bad things that are going to happen. Betrayal, and he's washing my feet, and someone's going to deny, and all of this sort of thing. But now Jesus is trying to be reassurance. He gives us the woe, and then he gives us as well the relief that's going to come out of that. That is the upper room faith. God is not going to deny you hardship. He's not going to deny you rejection from social situations. He's not going to deny you have to undergo something that's of difficulty. He wants you to know that even though that may come about, it doesn't mean that he's abandoned you. It doesn't mean that he's not in control. It doesn't mean that his word isn't true. But you're just going to have to trust that he doesn't give you every little detail until you're at the outside of that and you can look back and say, okay, when I didn't know what was going on, I had to hold on. Now that I can see it a little bit, it still is a traumatic event, but I can see how you carried me through that, you guided me through that, and I'm better as a result. The difficulty has changed me. The difficulty has made me stronger in Christ, not just in myself, but in Christ. And I'm at a place now that I could not have been without the ordeals that I had to endure. That's upper room faith. And if you're in the middle of that, take heed to everything that Jesus is now going to be saying. Here's the next thing. Our faith strengthens as we learn to pray to God with greater clarity. Notice how this is fitting in with the previous portion. Okay, pick up in verse 23. In that day, that is when you are in difficulty and then are coming out of that difficulty, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figures of speech. I'll tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me. Came the Father, and I've come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Okay, stop right there. Remember last week we talked about how the progression of the gospel from Jesus fulfilling the law to him then dying, paying for the price of sin which is on our heads. He fulfilled the law which we haven't done. He paid for sin which we have done. And then when he was crucified and God judged him for sin, he died, he came back to life again, and then he ascended to the Father and sat down, in other words, completing the task that God had given to him. He sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. And at that point, then he sends the Holy Spirit, and what is called the New Covenant begins. So the New Covenant is then replacing the Old Covenant. The Old Law is now passed. We have the New Covenant with the Holy Spirit shaping us to be like Christ. And then there's a new relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father through Christ. Now, he's talking about approaching him. So, if you're looking at the context, you have the difficulties, the hardships, the trauma of the going away. You'll be sorrowful. And in that day, when you're in your sorrow or when the sorrow is turning into joy, there is a relationship with God which is now possible that you didn't have before. You didn't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through the mediator, because Christ is the mediator. He is our high priest, and we go through him. Now, just to note a few things about it, because he says a lot of things on prayer. This doesn't mean that whatever you ask that in your own desires that he's going to give you everything you ask for. Jesus says you will go to the Father and ask, but it doesn't mean that I can just write out my ticket, God give me riches, God give me a car, It's not talking about material things that aren't going to prove to be spiritually healthy. He's not talking about everything that your sinful desires may want. He's talking about when you ask for the Father, there is an access, and yes, there will be answers to prayer. Jesus is on that behalf. He is praying for us. But he's not begging us, he's not begging the Father to listen to our prayers. He says, because the Father does love you. I don't have to talk God the Father into giving you something. He already is disposed of loving you, so you can talk straight to him through Christ in my name. So he's given us a change of the way of his prayers. There's an intimacy with God, even in the middle of difficulties, that we can go to God, pour out our hearts in Christ, and He does listen to us. And even if He allows us to be involved in a difficulty for a period of time, it doesn't mean that the prayers make no difference. If my child is desirous to give for something, I want to give them something, but not everything they ask, because they don't always ask properly. They don't always know what they need. I remember years ago, my mother told me that when Jackie and I were first married and we had all kinds of challenges financially, as young couples will have, she says there were times of which we wanted to help you, but we thought, no, this is the time where they need to trust in God, not trust in their parents. And so we didn't help you. And sure enough, God took care of our needs. And I didn't develop an unhealthy dependency of relying on my parents, who were prosperous at that time, of bailing us out. So God at times may say, no, we're going to wait. Well, I thought you said if I ask whatever you ask, yes, right. And I'm listening to you. But I also know what is best for you, that if I want to in my heart, I also know what's best, and therefore it will not develop a healthy reliance upon me, a trust in me. So therefore, I'm going to hold out and let you wait a little longer and even test you in that, so that part of your upper room faith is that I'm praying with clarity, that I'm not receiving immediately, but I'm learning how to wait on God in the process. I'm learning to trust in Him even if I don't get what I want at that moment. I'm learning how to go to Him with my heart and pour it out like David was doing in Psalm 4 to say, answer me when I call to you. Hear my prayer. David was wide open. He had a heart for God in that sense of which he couldn't hold back from what was on his heart before the Lord. And that's when I go in Christ's name and I can find a sweet fellowship with my God when it's just Him and me, when it's just you, and because no one else may understand your path you're walking through. Your children won't, your spouse may not, family members may not, and even if they do and they listen, they're not in the same path. Your walk with God is now one where you might be struggling with something that God has allowed you to go into and brought you into a workout gym, the upper room. And while you're on that perspective of being a little confused and uncertain of what's happening, you now develop a deeper walk with God in prayer habits than you would have done otherwise. And that may be part of the purpose, is I'm trusting in God and I've learned how to endure hardships because my God has not abandoned me. And I'm going to ask in Christ's name and I'll wait upon you. Sometimes we're so afraid that praying out of God's will that we don't really ask specifically. Let me come back and affirm to say, I would challenge you to ask very specifically. I do. When I pray before the Lord, I don't want to just pray mere generalities. I want to say, Lord, this. I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. And I know that you love me so that He doesn't have to beg you because you don't like me, but no, you do love me and you want to give me all things. And so I can come to you in faith and I can pray, asking and believing. And therefore, in trusting you, I know that I will wait for you and I will believe that you hear my prayer and that you will give to me all good things. Pray specifically, pray persistently, pray as well hopefully. Not hopelessly, not quitting after you don't get something in a week, but pray persistently. That's part of the workout that God wants to have happen. I wish it was a lot easier that if it was mechanical, but then pretty soon I would trust more in a methodology of how to pray to manipulate God than I would trust in the person of God. Without necessarily any formulaic sort of thing, pray this way, you know, and this posture. No, the Bible shows people praying in all kinds of postures. They have all kinds of different prayers that they have. And so it's the person we're dealing with that we're talking with. God has allowed you to have that workout, develop the depth of your conversation with Him, and learn how to pray with greater clarity of what is it, God, that you are teaching me? What is it that I need to learn, not just to get me out of pain, but God, help me to learn to become the kind of man or woman after your own heart that I need to be, as a result of the confusion and the difficulty that I'm in. And then third, our faith strengthens through failure and suffering. Just when you thought it couldn't get worse. Finishing up the chapter, starting in verse 29. His disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered, "Oh, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father's with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world." Boom, close curtain. In other words, hey, okay, we get it, Jesus. We were confused before. You gave the illustration, the figurative speech about the woman and the child, and okay, now you're talking plainly. Okay, we believe. Oh, really? Do you really believe? Let's test this. There's going to come a time which it's not just one person's going to deny me, one person's going to betray me. All of you guys are going to abandon me. You're going to bail. You're going to go, and I will be left alone. No one's going to be around. Okay. But I'm not alone. The Father's with me. And don't worry. Take heart. Be strong. In other words, you will fail me. You will fail. But take heart. Don't think at all hope is lost. I've overcome the world. This will be my great victory moment. So you're not going to be destroying the plan of God. I've overcome the world. In the world, yeah, you have tribulation. You're going to have problems. But find your peace not in the external circumstances. Find it within me that has overcome that. That even if you kill Jesus, he's going to come back to life. That even if he allows for pain, he's going to create life out of it. That even if he allows you to experience failure, spiritual setbacks, disappointments. You know, if there's one thing that I get more frustrated the older I get, it's committing old mistakes that I thought I was beyond. I get so distraught and dismayed with myself. I'm being honest, to think, you're a pastor, you're in your 60s, you should be way beyond this. Why did you say that? Why did you do that? Why didn't you do this or that? And I will just think, okay, God, thank you for reminding me how much I depend upon you. Because even if I fail, I need to take heart. Find in you my peace. You are my rescue. You told the disciples, and this was 3 years he spent directly with them. God spending directly 3 years, concentrated time with disciples. And in the end of 3 years, boom, they're all gone. Imagine that for a ministry success. Everybody bails on you after 3 years. All this time you spent, all this miracles you did, and that's what you get out of it. But Jesus doesn't abandon them. The Father doesn't abandon the Son. The Son's not going to abandon the disciples. I'm not alone. Take heart. I've overcome the world. And then he comes back and visits them, of course, after his resurrection. He appears in the room where they are not sure of what's going to happen. Our faith strengthens even in the midst of our failure, in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of difficulty. This is the upper room message. Why is Jesus so gloom and doom? Because this is life. And maybe this morning you are having a workout and you're thinking, I failed God and I don't know if I can come rebound from this. I'm just confused. I'm not understanding why God has allowed this to happen and I'm not sure I can trust him again. I don't even know how to pray anymore because it seems the more I pray, the less things I receive from the Lord. Maybe those are your questions. And here's what Jesus has to say. As if you were in the upper room, you can go to the Father because he loves you. Take heart, I've overcome the world. You're sorrowful now, but that'll be turned into joy. There's always that outcome, and you have to persist, not on your own. I will send a helper to help you. I know that you're weak. I know that you fail. Look at Peter. Look at some of these other disciples. They all just ran away. And maybe there's setbacks where you just say, I disappointed my God because I didn't react the right way when I was in the middle of a tribulation. When I was in the middle of a challenge, I bailed and I was no different than those guys. Take heart. The Lord is the one who will then bear fruit out of that. This morning I chose that song that Madhan had introduced. It's one of the great hymns of the church, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It was written by William Cooper. He wrote it over 200 years ago. And he was a fellow who struggled lifelong depression. He wrote the song because he was struggling to find God in the midst of dark clouds. And there was a smiling face, and there was a bitter bud, but then the flower. And he couldn't seem to stay on this side always of sanity. He was in asylums for a lot. And he wrote a lot of songs with his pastor, a guy by the name of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. He and Newton put together a hymnal, and he wrote all these hymns of God. This is a guy who was constantly up and down until the end of his life. He just abandoned church altogether because he was so struggling with mental stability. Most of it guilt, needless guilt. He was attacked by the enemy. And yet he can come out with a song for the ages that even though he was trying to make sense of God, he was going to trust in him all the same. Maybe today we've looked at the upper room like a Da Vinci painting and see everybody sitting around a table having a good time talking with Jesus when actually you have people, which by those customs would have actually been reclining on the floor and maybe sitting back staring at each other, stunned by what Jesus is telling them. And then Jesus is going to go, as we'll see starting next week in chapter 17, and he will start praying for his disciples. The high priestly prayer follows the high priestly challenge. Work out the disciples and then go to the Father himself to, on our behalf to pray. I want you to be challenged and encouraged at the same time. Don't think this is strange. Maybe you're not in a time like that, but when it comes and maybe it broadsides you or maybe you can see some things coming, don't be afraid of it. But that will be then the workout. Sometimes we know when there's a workout coming. Sometimes we're picked up and plunked in a gym. God says, we'll make a Rocky out of you, but we're going to do the inside out, not just the outside. And we don't want to run from that, nor do we want to shy away from what God wants to accomplish for that new life, that new ministry, that fruit that he wants to produce through you is going to come about. Even as he had to endure the cross, even as he was that, he was preparing his disciples to say, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. He's reassuring. Take heart, take heart. Be of good courage. You'll have joy. Hold on. Let's just walk through this together. I did it, and now with his Spirit, he'll do that through you. The place maybe for you to start is to say, I need to have a relationship with God. Even if it means something like this may happen, where there is difficulty. I need a relationship with God. I would love to talk with you, so would Matt and Monique, to say, where are you with the Lord today? And maybe if you're in a struggle that you just need some people to pray with you, there's people here, we'll love to pray with you as well after the service. Gracious God, we come before you. And if we take your words and look at them realistically, these are shocking things. Hardly the farewell speech. But yet this is what Jesus tells his disciples. Help us, Father, who are disciples of Christ. And maybe we have a challenge that you put before us. Help us to walk through that. Because many times we don't know what to do next. Or we're kind of paralyzed in shock. Or maybe we have not responded well, and we're struggling with guilt and wonder if there is peace with you. Help us, Father, so that we can trust in you, be strengthened, and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.